Thank you guys for having me today. My name's Andy, and it is so good to be here, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate your pastor, Jonathan, and the friendship that he's offered to me. What I get most out of my friendship with Jonathan is when we go to sit down and have coffee, just hearing his heart as a pastor. And you guys probably don't get to hear some of these things in different moments, but your pastor really does love you and really cares about you, and really wants to see you grow, wants to see you do well in life. And I don't know that every pastor can say that, because some pastors, it's all about them, but with Jonathan, it's not. He really cares about you, and so be proud of your pastor, and I want to publicly say that, because he'll never say that about himself, but I want to say it for you, Jonathan. You're an incredible guy, an incredible pastor, and this church is lucky to have you, so it's awesome. Well, I'm going to be the parenting guy for the next 3 weeks. The video you just saw came from an interview I did with Kevin Lehman, and I'm a big fan of Kevin. He and I are friends now after I've done two interviews with him, and this guy's a parenting guru. If there's ever was one, it's Kevin Lehman. So if you've not purchased his books, if you have kids, you need to read some of Kevin Lehman's books. The Birth Order book is the one he's most famous for, but he has another book called Have a New Kid by Friday and some other books. And I'm one of those guys that if I like it, I talk about it. If I like it, I promote it. And I like what he does. And so you need to find, look up on Amazon Kevin Lehman and buy his stuff and be involved in that, especially if you have kids. Now, we're going to talk about parenting today. As Jonathan set it up, we're talking about 7,000 days. That's roughly the time it takes you to get from crib to college with your kids. It's about 7,000 days. That's what you have. That's why it's such a big deal that we get on top of parenting early in the process. And so I want to give you a definition that will, I don't know if it'll help you, it might scare you. Parenting is an infinite task with eternal consequences that must be done on finite resources with on a limited timeline by imperfect people with virtually no experience who get little thanks, sleep, or free time and comes with no second chances. Raise your hand if you have children. Okay, goodness gracious, like everyone in here has children. You guys are like me. Wow, this is awesome. Yeah, we're on our fifth, as Jonathan said. We're expecting our fifth. And when you jump into this parenting world, you begin to see the challenges immediately once you have kids. And the one thing I know that's common about all of us, all of you who raised your hands, all of us who have kids, the one common thing that we all share is that we want to do a good job with our kids. We want to be good parents. We want to churn out good kids at the end of this. At the end of 7,000 days, we hope they don't hate us. We hope we haven't ruined their lives. And that's really where we are. I think sometimes we can over-spiritualize or over-Christianize our parenting concepts, and we're going to raise these people to be in these incredible, you know, leaders for God. Really, you know what? I just don't want to mess my kids up. You know, that's where I am. That's where we are. And so kind of right out of the gate, let's start with some basic rules of engagement as we get into this. And I want to just normalize two things. One, there's no such thing as a perfect child. And number two, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. So we're going to have a time of confession. This will help all of us feel a little better, breathe a little better this morning. Raise your right hand if you're a parent. Raise your right hand. And repeat after me. I have already screwed up my children. Okay, that's where we are, okay? That's where this game begins. That's where we are. We have already messed up because you're not perfect. And you don't bring perfection to the game of parenting. We have to deal with lots of imperfections in our children. They are selfish little boogers and they come after us when they're born. And I get a text message from my wife this summer. I was at work and she says, hey, you need to come home. Like every now and then I get the 911 call from my wife. And it usually has something to do with this. Well, let me explain what was going on. My son, who is five, excuse me, I got a little cold. I'm shaking off. My son is five. Just to give you the backstory on this. I've taught my kids. I have all boys. Okay, so we live in a fraternity house. Okay, this is like, it's like Animal House. So I've taught my boys that when it's time for your bath or whatever, when it's time to get, you know, undressed, you drop your shorts to your ankles and you take one foot out. That's like your pivot foot. That's like what you plant on. And then you rear your leg back, still with your undies, you know, still wrapped around your ankle, and you kick them off, right? All the women are like, that is so crude. All the guys are like, yeah, well, that's kind of how you do it, right? And that's how it is. So I was just teaching them. That's how you do it. Well, my five-year-old has some issues. He's a special needs kid. He's got Down syndrome. And so he's learning some of these things. Takes him a little while to learn stuff. But he had a pull-up on that happened to be loaded down with poo. He, like a good boy, drops him to his ankles, pulls out his pivot foot, steps back in the playroom. Wah-jah! And this thing goes, I mean, like a rocket comes off his leg. Pow! Hits the door of the closet in the playroom up high. And it does this slow drop, sliding down the door all the way to the bottom. And then it does the slow release. And then embeds itself in the carpet. So I get this call from my wife. You won't believe what's happened. I'm like, someone broke a leg. Someone's dying. And she tells me what happened. And I'm like, how far did he get it? Like, how far did it go? You know, she's like, no, it's all down the door and it's in the carpet. And call Stanley Steamer. Like, she's mad, you know. I'm like, goodness gracious, you know, but that's parenting. We all have those challenges. Nobody escapes from that. That's everyday life for anybody with kids. And your issues, they just grow up. As the kids grow up, the issues get more complex. Sometimes they get more, there's more consequences with them. If you have a teenager, God bless you, you have a teenager, right? Check into therapy now, like start now, because you're dealing with challenges that are, it's freaking you out. When you were a kid, you thought, why are my parents making such a big deal about it? And now you're going, that's why they're making such a big deal about it, right? Because you're worried, you're sick about your kids. There's one thing that's true. I heard someone say this, and going through some things we've gone through with our kids, I can only affirm it, that a parent is only as happy as his or her most unhappy child. And that's true, isn't it? We just want our kids to do well. And I think if we could all agree on that over the next 3 weeks, as we go down this journey together, learning about parenting, I assure you that if you will lock in for these 3 weeks, you're going to walk out today and the next 3 weeks as better parents. Because thankfully, we're not the first people to run into parenting, are we? A lot of people have done this before us, and God has given us some tools to help us in this process. And this is the great part about this. God is our Heavenly Father. In fact, if you look through Scripture, if you flip through the Bible, you'll notice that it's almost God's preferred term in us responding to Him and us referring to God. His preferred title is Heavenly Father. He wants to see us to see Him as a parent. And so our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, has given us everything we need to know to be parents, even though we're imperfect, even though our kids are imperfect. We have this gift from God on how to be parents. So if you have a Bible, you can open it up to Proverbs, if you'd like, Proverbs chapter 22. And we're going to talk about this whole gift that God's given us in parenting, because ultimately, I think where we lose it as parents is we lack vision about parenting. We know we have this job in front of us. We have these little kids. They were, you know, however we got them, either you got them by birth or by adoption or by foster care, somehow you got kids in your world. And you brought these kids into your life, and most of us just live day to day trying to get to the end of the day. I don't know how your world is, but when I come home, there's four kids and a pregnant wife. That's what I come home to every day. So I'll tell you what happens when I get home. I don't sit down and watch any, I don't get any ESPN time. I don't get to sit on the couch. It's like WrestleMania 3 until bath time, bedtime, read stories, go to bed. And then I get to sit on the couch and get about 5 minutes with my wife before she's like, I'm going to bed, you know, and she's off to bed. So that's how life is. And most of us are just trying to survive to the end of the day. And I believe that's part of where we lose it as parents. We've got to raise our vision. And God wants to lift our heads and say, look out here. There's a bigger picture we have to see. We have to see parenting differently. So in Proverbs chapter 22, this is one of the most famous verses. Kevin talked about it in the video. One of the most famous parenting verses. And it's so simple and so profound that we often blow right past it and we miss it. It says in Proverbs 22, train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Well, let me explain the book of Proverbs a little bit first to understand this passage. When you see a verse like this, the writers of Proverbs are not trying to communicate absolute truths. They're trying to communicate absolute likelihoods. That's what they're trying to communicate. So you know that more times than not, training a child in the way he should go will result in a child not turning from it. But it's not a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. And a lot of parents have read this verse and just been frustrated because they said, I tried that and my kid went crazy when they left my house. Well, that happens. This is not a guarantee against your kids acting like fools when they grow up, okay? Because your kids might do that. What it is showing us is what our part is as parents. So here's what you can do. Whenever you read Proverbs 22:6, you can know as parents, the first half is your job. The second half is God's job. The first half is up to you. Second half is between God and your kid. but the first half is ours. So we look at this and we say, train a child in the way he should go. So the first principle here that we have to learn about parenting is the principle of training. And I want you to write this down, because the bottom line of parenting is, this is our goal, this is our focus, is that parenting is a matter of training. It's about carving a groove for our children. See, you're carving a groove for your kids no matter what. And I love that term, because I want you to think in your mind, if I were to sit here and drag my finger through the sand over and over and over, it would create a groove. And like it or not, we live out of the grooves that that have been carved in our lives. That's why so many of you, when you finally broke free from your own parents' house, when you got out on your own, there were some things you said, I will never do that again. And then there were some things you said, I'm so glad they taught me that. Why? What are you talking about? You're talking about the grooves that were carved into your life. And this is the funny thing about a groove that's carved into your life. You can't escape the groove. Everybody has a groove carved into our lives. And it doesn't mean that you can't break the groove or get out of it one day. But you have to deal with the fact that grooves are hard to break. Habits are hard to break. And our job as parents is to do the training, to bring appropriate training to our kids. And this is what every parent deals with when their kids are acting up and they're disobedient. How many times, you've yelled this at your kids. How many times do I have to tell you? I have an answer for that, by the way. You know how many times? A whole bunch. That's how many times. You got to do it a whole bunch. Why? Because they're kids. They don't get it. They're born immature. Whoa, they're born immature. And like it or not, you're the most mature people in your home. You're the parents. Maybe that's like, somebody's writing that down. I am the most mature person in my home. Yeah, you are the most, you should be the most mature person in your home. You're the parent. And so our job is to train our kids. And here's what training's not. Training's not yelling at our kids every second they do something wrong. That's not training our kids. All you're doing, you're training them. You're training them to tune out your voice. That's what you're training them to do. Training is when we see our kids and we say, you know what? I know that they've got to go from point A to point B, and I've got to get them there. That's the difference between people who just get on a diet and decide they're going to show up at the gym one day and people who have a trainer. So I have a trainer. And my trainer, when I show up, he has already planned what I have to do today. And he's planning it in light of what I've already done and in light of where we're going. He's keeping in mind all that I have to accomplish in my fitness, in my athletics. And so he's training me. He's thinking about it. He knows that it's not all going to get accomplished in one day. So he maps it out one day after the next. And as parents, we have to embrace that parenting is done through training. We have to train our kids. So one of the questions you have to constantly ask is, what groove am I carving for my kids? Because you're carving a groove one way or the other. You are building in the reoccurring patterns in your kids' lives. They're learning that from you. So what groove are you carving? Are you just reacting as a parent? Or are you carving an intentional groove? There's two key words that are related to training. First is deliberate. We have to be deliberate. We have to be intentional about what we do. And this is where it requires some thought on our behalf. We have to think about where it's going with our kids. We have to think about where they are and who they are. If you have multiple kids, you've already learned this. The second one is so much different than the first one. And the third one, well, I don't even know where he came from. Like, what alien got involved here? Like, this is not even right. Then we have a fourth one. Oh, goodness gracious. They're all so different. And you know what a lot of parents do? They get sort of stuck in one gear. They say, well, it worked for my first one. It'll work for my second one. No, it doesn't work that way. If you have multiple kids, you have to create a training plan for all of them. And there may be some similarities between them, but they're unique plans for how you raise a child. We have to be deliberate in that process. We have to think about it. And it's easy for us to sort of parent like police officers. We're kind of policing the crimes of our home. And any parent can turn the blue lights on and bust them for doing wrong. But it's the parents that say, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be deliberate about this. That become proactive parents. And they say, I'm gonna cut this off at the pass. I'm going to bring some change that's needed in our home. And I'll just give you some advice on that. If you try to boil the ocean and do everything at once, you're going to be so frustrated as a parent. And my wife came to the dinner table, actually. And we're a little rowdy at our house. Okay, I'm just going to tell you, we got all boys, so it's a little rowdy. So we're at the dinner table getting ready for dinner, right? Food is being prepared. Plates are somehow getting to the table. It's a mess. Everybody's kind of doing stuff. And my wife loses it. She comes stomping in there where the table is, and she says, "All right, I got three rules." And like, we were all like, "Whoa, Hitler, thank you." You know, like, she has three rules. She says, "Sit down." Sit down. No singing at the table, and you must wear pants. Like, as serious as she could be. Like, you have to stay seated. There's no singing at the table. Our kids love to sing and make noise. No singing at the table, and you must wear pants. Like, there's a theme, see, in our house. So it's just the kids, I promise, as far as you know. And so what she did, this spurred a conversation later after the whole thing settled down and we got to talking. And she said, "One of the concerns I have for our boys is that they're going to grow up and not have any good manners because they grew up in a house of all boys." I said, "Fair enough." And so we looked at our boys and we said, "Let's not try to solve it all right now, but what can we solve?" And so we decided to get deliberate and we picked a few things that we're going to work on with our boys at one point in time. We're going to train them in a few key areas for now. And we're going to carve that groove. Here's what happens when you carve a groove successfully with your kids. At a certain point, the groove takes over. At a certain point, you begin to win the battle with your kids. Instead of just screaming at them every time something goes wrong, when you're consistent, when you're deliberate, then you're able to win over time. See, and that's the second key word related to training is we're deliberate and we're dependable. That's that consistency. Your kids are looking for consistency. I tell parents this all the time. Whatever happens early and often carves the groove. Whatever happens early and often. And if we're consistent, then we win over time. Any teenage parents in here? Okay. It drives you crazy when your kids roll your eyes at you, right? That's code language. When kids roll their eyes at you, you're winning. You're winning because they know what you're going to say. Why? Because you've been dependable over and over and over. You've said it over and over and over. When your teenager rolls their eyes at you, you're winning because they're not going to miss it. And you go, "Well, I don't like it. It's disrespectful." I know it's disrespectful. Deal with that. That's fine. But when they roll their eyes, you know they're going to repeat that with their own kids. That's why you, as a parent, you said something one time and you went, "I just sounded like my dad. I just sounded like my mom. I said I would never say that." Right? You said you would never say "because I said so." Didn't you? Right? That's not a good reason to give kids. It's not because I said so. You know what? Sometimes, parents, it is because you said so. Right? Why? Because you're king of the castle. You're queen of the house. That's what happens. Right? This is your house. This is your place. Sometimes it is because I said so. I've been trying to train my son, my oldest. He's 8. And he always wants to talk back when I give some type of instruction. So they're out playing outside, and we have the guys that spray the yard. They come out and spray the weeds, and they stick that little bitty sign in your yard that says your yard was sprayed, don't play in the grass. So my kids are out playing in the grass, and he brings the stick in. And so they're all coming, like, get them inside. They're rolling inside, you know, take your shoes off, get inside, go take a bath, and they're running inside. And Drew, my oldest, comes running in, and he has this black stick in his hand with a sign. And I said, "Drew," I said, "no, sir, that does not come in the house." He says, "But why?" And he knows I've been doing this for a while. I said, "Drew, you tell me why." Now I've changed the strategy on him. Instead of just telling him why, which is what most of us do, we take the bait our kids throw at us. I said, "No, my job is to train him." I said, "Drew, you tell me three reasons why." And he knows that this is the deal we do. I always make him give me three reasons why when he asks me why. So he says, "Because you said so." Number one. Number two, and he has to come up with something. He's thinking. And at this point, as a parent, I don't care what he comes up with. He knows, number one, is always "because I said so," because that matters. That's about honoring authority. That's understanding my role as dad, his role as son. That's a big deal. It is sometimes "because I said so." That's the way it works with God, by the way. Right? Sometimes we do things because God said so. And we don't get a full explanation, do we? We have to just take it from our Heavenly Father. And sometimes my son's just got to take it from me. And so he says, number one, "because you said so." Number two, and he starts to, you know, churn his mind. He goes, "because it's dirty." Good. You're right. Because mom especially doesn't like dirty things coming in the house. Good job. Number three. And he started thinking. He goes, he looked at it and he held it up and he says, "because it's pokey." It's got a sharp point in it. It's pokey. And I said, "okay, good answer. It's pokey. That's right. You run around the house with this, someone's going to get poked. We don't have pokey things in the house." So great. So he throws it in the garage and he runs in the house. Now, what did I do? I didn't think for him. I made him think. I trained him to think the way I think. Isn't that what God does with us? He wants us to think like he thinks. And so if we don't start that training process early and do that often, then we won't carve that groove. And too often our kids are growing up and they're teenagers and they're young adults and they're in their 30s and they're still checking with mom and dad on what they should think. Why? Because we answer every question. We fill in every blank. And as parents, we have to draw a line and say, no, it's time for you to learn to think. I'm going to train you to be a responsible, healthy, God-honoring adult. And it starts when they're little. See, it's interesting when you look at Proverbs 22 here. It says, train a child. And then it says the second phrase, in the way he should go. See, the first principle of parenting is that we train them. It's about training. The second principle is about trajectory. It's where they're going. It's the end in mind. And so when we look at our kids and we begin to train them, we have to remember, training is how we do it. Trajectory points to where they're going. Training is how you function as a parent. Trajectory tells you what you're to do as a parent. Because every one of us as parents have to look down the road and have to have a vision far enough out where we see the end in mind. We see the one day. Because one day, someday, has huge implications on today. And if we don't look out in the future and pull back some principles for today, then what will happen is our kids will arrive at someday and they won't know what to do. And they won't have what it takes. And as parents, we have to do that now. Now, I know some of you, you've been in this 7,000-day journey a while now. And you're wondering, man, have I blown it? Have I missed my opportunity? I'll tell you, consistency overcomes imperfection every time. God is not expecting you to be a perfect parent. He's calling you to be consistent. And when we train, we bring consistency to the table and we begin to overcome the imperfections in our parenting. Every parent's blown it. I have lost my patience with my kids. I have over-disciplined. I have under-disciplined. I have made all the mistakes you've made as a parent. Consistency overcomes imperfection. And we always worry, you know, am I scarring my kids? Are they going to ever be able to forgive me? Consistency overcomes imperfection. They're going to remember what happens most often. That's what comes together and defines their memory of home, is whatever happens most often. That's why you have to think strategically about those things that you do often, the traditions that you create, the things that you're willing to say over and over and over. One of the things I've told my kids, every night when I put them to bed, I give them a kiss and I whisper in their ear, almost like it's a secret. I always say, I'm so glad you're my son. To which they respond, I'm so glad you're my dad. And I'm doing that every single night, whether I'm in town or out of town, over the phone or in person. I say it every night. Why? Because I want that to be their predominant memory of me. When they're 25 years old and someone says, hey, what was it like growing up in your house? I want the first thing that comes to their mind that every single night their dad leaned into their ear and said, I'm so glad you're my son. I just decided to think about it for a few minutes and come up with something that I can do over and over and over to define my children as they grow up in my house. I want them to know that. I want them to know that dad does not stare at his cell phone all day long. So when I get home from work, I put the cell phone down so they can get time with their dad. I want them to know that dad, and I'll tell you this, if you got kids who are under 10 years old, maybe even under 15 years old, if you're a dad, one of the next best things you can do is just go home and get in the floor. Just get in the floor. It's like a magnet. Your kids are like, what is dad doing on the floor? They just come to you. And just start wrestling, just start playing, just get in the floor. You don't know what to do next? Just play with your kids, right? Be consistent in those things. We have to train our kids because parenting is not a matter of coercion. It's a matter of training. You know what? This is so funny. You don't want to be in control of your kids. Every parent's like, wait a minute. I do want to be in control of my kids. No, you don't. You don't want to be in control of your kids. You want to teach your children. You want to train your children to have self-control. That's what you want. And the only way your kids are going to learn self-control is if you train them. If you give them ways to test the limits of life, to test freedom. This is one of the most challenging things for us because as our kids get older, we start to become afraid of what we know is coming. The next step of freedom, the next step of independence begins to really scare us as parents, particularly those of you with teenagers. So what happens is most parents clamp down and just, I'm just going to hold them close to me, right? I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to freak out and just hold them close to me. The problem is this. Your kids inevitably will find freedom. So what do we do as parents with freedom? Then we have to give our kids safe, controlled ways to test the limits of their freedom. We have to give them the ability to play with freedom in a way that's safe, that they can't really hurt themselves too badly, so that they can learn the proper use of freedom. It's one of the greatest lessons in life, is the proper use of freedom. So you have a teenager. All right, so you have a, let's say you have a 10, 11, 12-year-old. I'm not sure what age all parents are giving kids cell phones, but here's what I know. If your kid is 10, 11, or 12, all they want is a phone, okay? It's all they want. You give them $200, all they're going to go do is buy a phone, okay? All they want is a cell phone. Why? It is their access to the outside world, okay? It's like cigarettes in prison. They want a cell phone, okay? It's access to the outside world. That's what they want. So they want the phone. So you know the phone is coming, right? They've already asked you, but you know the phone's coming. So here's what you do. That is a gift of freedom. You are giving them a phone. What does that mean? Well, all freedom should be preceded by responsibility. All freedoms. So instead of just giving them a phone without even talking about it, you say, wait a minute, I'm going to train you on how to use freedom. So you back it up. You select, and I'm telling you, be creative. Select anything. It doesn't even have to be all that well thought out. Select anything that you determine proves their responsibility in view of their desired freedom. So you say, you just pick it out of the air. Okay, you got to clean your room. Okay, all I'm asking you is every day, this would be what my wife would say, I want your bed made and your room picked up. I don't care if you dust or anything, or vacuum, I just want you to pick up the room. And if you do that consistently, then we'll give you a phone down the road. We'll put a date on the calendar. And if you've done this consistently, then you'll get a phone. And then what happens is you put it back on their shoulders to determine whether they're responsible or not. What you're doing is you're teaching them the proper use of freedom. They have the freedom to choose. Will they make their bed or will they not? They have to decide that. So you're going to let them test their freedom. And you have a date on the calendar. On the 16th, you get a phone. If we see consistency. And you don't have to check up on them. You don't have to keep reminding them. Why? Because you're giving them that responsibility. It is theirs to hold. It's one of the most respectful things we can do for people is give them responsibility. You're doing that for your children. And so they get this responsibility and they get to hold it and feel it. And they get to see you get to the 16th and they realize, ooh, they didn't do it. You say, okay, we'll just add another month to this and see what happens. So we move it back a whole month. And they're like, oh, no, I wanted my phone. Well, you did. It was up to you. It's not my fault. It's your fault. And so it's on them. They get to feel the weight of responsibility. Well, then another month goes by. Guess what they did? They did it. And you go get a phone. And they hold their phone and say, guess what? Day one, they get their phone. Say, we see something coming. So you're 12 years old. Well, guess what's going to happen in about 4 years? What are they going to want? A car. They want a car. They want keys, baby. Keys. So here's the deal. You say, you have 4 years to prove to us, using your phone, you have 4 years to prove to us how responsible you are with this freedom. Inappropriate text messages, texting and on the phone, on hours that we say are off limits, not respecting your family through your phone and through your post online and Facebook. And you just outline it. If you show irresponsibility here, then we're just going to keep moving your driver's license back one day at a time. And so they're 15 and they're texting all night long and you find out about it and you go, well, the rule is after 10 o'clock, no text messaging. So we're going to take your 16th birthday and just move it back a few days. What? See, this is where parents freak out. They see kids with cell phones. They say, well, I don't know what to do, but I'm just going to take their cell phone from them. See, we need to be proactive. Anybody can police their children and bust them for their wrongdoings. What if we're proactive and we say, this is how we're going to handle it? We're going to just call this an area of responsibility in light of a future freedom that you want, a future privilege that you want. So it's up to you. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to blow your top. You don't have to yell at your kids. All you have to do is follow through on what you said you're going to do. And they start to learn, mom and dad are serious about me growing up. I had a dad. I did a seminar, the 7,000-day seminar at a business here locally. The company had me come in and teach on parenting. And so after the session, this gentleman who has a teenage daughter, she was just became a senior in high school. He is scared. I mean, you could see it in his eyes, scared to death about college. Like teenage daughter going to college, leaving home. He's promised her, you know, away to school. She can go away to school. And so like, he's like, what do I do? I said, it's real simple. So I took the whiteboard and I drew a line. I said, you're here. This is senior year. I said, and you're going here. This is college. And I just put it down the line a few feet, you know. And I said, you tell me where your fears are. He goes, man, she's not ready. She doesn't know how to do her own laundry. She doesn't know how to keep up with her schoolwork. We're always reminded. We're on her about her homework and her assignments. And I said, why are you doing her life for her? I said, you put it on the board and you just start marking it off and say, you get to go to college if. See, a lot of parents say, you're going to college no matter what. How about you're going to college if? That'll change your world, won't it? You go to college if. We're going to invest thousands of dollars in you if you start to do your own laundry. If you take responsibility for your car. If you take responsibility for your homework assignments. And here's what we're offering you as your parents. We are not going to remind you of any of this. We will help you whenever you ask. All you have to do is ask. Dad, can you remind me about my test on Friday? Absolutely. Because you asked me. You took responsibility for it. You asked me. I'll put it on my calendar and I'll remind you. But I will not do it unless you ask. What have you done? You just made your senior in high school become a senior in high school. That's what you did. Because before she was about a fourth grader. And now she's a senior in high school. And you're training her to be responsible. Now what happens when she goes off to school? She manages her own laundry. She does well in school. Why? Because she can manage her assignments. And she takes care of herself. You just deposited dignity and character into your daughter. See, that's how we parent our kids. And too many of us, man, we flip on the blue lights and we just go to work. And the reality is, our job as parents is to train them in the way they should go. That there's a trajectory. There is a best end in mind. And this is what we have to look at, guys. The way they should go. That's why we have to look at all of our kids differently. Because each kid has a different path they're going to take. So there's sort of two things in this concept of trajectory. The way they should go. Well, one is the way they as an individual should go. Their individual path. And then there's the bigger way they should go. God's way. That there's an ideal way to live our lives under God's authority, under God's leadership, according to God's word. There's a bigger the way they should go. We're responsible to train them in both. To train them for the way individually they should go as an artist or an athlete or academician or whatever it would be. We're going to give them a clear road to run down. But we're also going to train them in the things of God. So, why? So that they can recognize God in their life. It's undeniable. Children need to know who God is. They need to know where God fits into their life. So it's our job to train them in those things. Is it okay to drag your kids to church? Yes. Absolutely it is. Especially to a good church. Right? It's okay to bring your kids to church. Why? Because that's part of carving the groove. Why do we get up and go every week? Because we get up and go every week. Because we believe that we're going to encounter something there that we can't find anywhere else. Parents say, oh, I just want to give my kids the ability. They need to choose it on their own. Really? Where else in life do you let them do that? You let them choose their school on their own? Their academic path? Do you let them choose all their own food? Let them choose all their own clothing? No, right? We define the limits for our kids. So we're supposed to guide them and lead them. We're supposed to give them direction. Now, that doesn't mean we have to mindlessly shove religion down their throat. We need to come up and show them and say, this is why we take you to church. This is why I tell parents everywhere, this is the easiest crowd in the world to talk to because you're in a good church. But to tell parents, it is absolutely worth you finding a new church for the sake of your children. Absolutely. To find a church like this that values families and values children and teaches them something. They don't just babysit back there. They get content at every level back there. Why? Because this church believes in partnering with you as parents to help you do your job as parents. They don't do your job for you. They help you do your job as parents. And that's what makes this church so much better than a lot of other options. All right. Let me say this. Parenting is final word on this, but parenting is a matter of balance and conviction and compromise. This is as parents where we have to bring this balanced approach to our parenting. We have to be convicted on certain things, but we have to be willing to compromise on other things. And this is where I would just tell you, parents who are just overburdening on their kids, they always run the risk of running their kids off and creating rebellion. Too many rules, too many no's, I tell parents, say yes as often as you can. Because when you say no, you have to be able to mean it. And they have to be able to get it. We say no too often. We say no most of the time because it's inconvenient for us as parents. And we have to be able to say a strong no and really mean it over something that's really important. So give your kids as many yeses as you can. And if you don't ever hear me speak again, write this down. Take this to the bank. Don't miss this one. Have a ton of fun with your kids. Have a ton of fun with your kids. Your kids are going to face more challenges, more discouragement, more defeat in this life than you will ever be comfortable trying to think about. Make sure they have fun with you as mom and dad. Absolutely have fun with them. You splurge on the vacation, why? Because you're going to have fun with your kids. You're going to go home early, why? Because you're going to have fun with your kids. And let me explain it this way. Because you have 7,000 days. That's it. That's all you've got. My son turns 9 in February. That is halfway. I'm halfway done with my oldest son. You better believe that puts a knot in my stomach. This is it. I'm on the downhill run after that. Some of you, you're already through with your 7,000 days. And maybe you sit in this and you go, Andy, what do I do? I'm past my 7,000 days. What do I do? Never forget that it is never too late to start. You can still start loving your kids. Now, your role changes. We're going to talk about that in week 3. We're going to talk about what it means to parent from the legacy standpoint. What it means to parent if you're now the grandparent or you're now the in-laws. How to do that and what your role is, because it's significant. It's significant. And if you feel like you've blown it as a parent, I'm here to tell you, I want you to walk out of here with hope. Because if you have a teenager and you feel like you've just messed up and you've blown it, you have not messed up and blown it. If you're there, because there's a handful of folks in here that feel like they've blown it, here's how you do it. You walk out of here today, you take your son or your daughter to lunch, and you sit across the table from them and you say, I just want to tell you that I'm sorry that I've screwed up as your mom or your dad. I've blown it in a lot of ways, but I want you to know that starting today, I'm going to be the parent that I should have been up until now. And you can expect me to change. And that's it. And if they ask questions, you might just have to say, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to change. There's going to be some differences here because you haven't thought it through yet, but you're going to think it through. So I'm going to think that through, but you can expect some changes. And again, don't try to do it all at once. Find 2 or 3 things. Start carving the groove. And you will begin to see your parenting improve. You'll see your kids respond better. Kids respond to proactive parenting. Kids shut down when we police them. All right, well, I hope this is helpful for you today. And I hope you'll come back next week. And I want to encourage you to do one thing. I want to encourage you to invite at least one other family with you next week. Here's why. No matter who they are, I don't care if they go to church, I don't care if they're Christians or not, it doesn't matter. Because the one thing we all have in common is we want to do a good job with our kids. Everybody loves their kids, don't they? And you know somebody that needs a place that cares enough about them to teach them how to be good parents. Bring them back here next week. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to be challenged. And God, I pray that we would absorb these truths and that we would allow you to change the way that we parent our kids. I pray that we would do our parenting and do our family in such a way that represents our Heavenly Father, represents you. And so God, I just pray for each one of these moms and dads in the room today that you will today let them walk out of here better parents. I pray they'd be committed to you unlike ever before. And God, that you would use this principle of training in their lives to take their kids and make them healthy, competent, God-honoring decision makers at the end of 7,000 days. So God, we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.